Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. If you're visiting, welcome. Welcome to Grace Bible. We're really glad you're here. We have been in the book of Acts doing our series. We are getting, I don't know if we're quite halfway through. Maybe at the end of today we will be. But we have been marching through the book of Acts, and it's been an amazing study. And a reminder of our theme. Who knows our theme? Anybody? Anybody? Yes, you shall be my witnesses. That's right. You shall be my witnesses. And our theme verse, Acts 1:8, the Lord Jesus speaking, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. And today picks up the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, setting out on the first missionary journey recorded here for us, and we're marching forward to the remotest part of the earth. And what's our purpose here in this book? We are examining, we are understanding the Lord God's design, His intent, the pattern of how the church has been called as the principal witness on this earth to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why we are here at Grace Bible Chapel. That is our purpose. And so we are studying that, and I hope you've been enjoying the study. I definitely have been. Let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. As Charlie mentioned, we have 81 verses, and it's going to be good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the privilege of your word, to have your word, Lord, that you desired to reveal yourself. You desired to rescue the lost from darkness, that you have pulled us, Lord, into the glorious light of your kingdom. I pray as we read your word, Lord, that your message would be clear and would be strong. And Lord, that our hearts would be open to your direction and, Lord, to your calling. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, called to the ends of the earth, as I mentioned, the first missionary journey. We're going to go from Acts 12:25 to the end of chapter 14. And as we start, a question, an opening question for you to consider that I'd like to ask you to consider as we look at this text of Paul and Barnabas. Do you have a calling? Do you have a calling? Do you believe that you have a calling? You believe God has a calling for your life? And not just, I think that's factually correct. Do you believe with your heart that God has a calling for your life? Do you believe that? If you had to look at your life, the actions that you take, does it reflect that your belief, your conviction that God has a calling for your life? Ask yourself that. What is your calling? What is your calling? Have you kind of crossed it off the list? You know who you are, who you're supposed to be? Cutting yourself short from the adventure that God has planned for you? Do you have a calling? Probably better phrased, what are your callings? Sometimes we think about it as a calling. And in our world, we often think of our calling in life as the work that we do from our 9 to 5. That is not our calling. It might be a calling. We have many callings. The church, as we're seeing in this chapter, has a calling to be a witness. Moms and dads, we have a calling. Sons and daughters, we have a calling. And yes, of course we have a calling in the workplace. And of course we have a calling as students. So we grow up to learn, to be prepared and equipped for the next stage. And my question as we jump into our text, what are God's callings for your life? Not just one. What are God's callings for your life? Some you may know, and some God may have for you right now that you might not be willing or realizing that you need to listen to. What are God's callings for your life? Are you open? Is your heart open to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit to speak to you and say, I have this for you? Are you open? I hope so. We'll see in this text, wonderful things happen when we are open to that. So the first missionary journey, some preliminary work that we need to just orient, and maybe we don't, but if you're like me, I'm reading these and seeing all these names, and it's a little disorienting. So this, at least for my benefit. First missionary journey. We see one map here. We're going to have six stops as Paul and Barnabas set out from Antioch. You see what part of the world we're in. You see Arabia, you see Syria, Turkey. We're going to touch. You can kind of orient yourself. You can see off to the west, there's Greece. We're going to stop our stories today, our episodes in Paphos, stop two, stop four in Pisidian Antioch, stop five, Iconium, stop six, Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and then we're going to return back to the church in Antioch. Another map, a little brighter, those of you like colors. And then again, modern-day map that kind of gives us a sense of where we are in the world as we dive into the first missionary journey. Another one. This is, you see that the red line and the arrows show us where our characters, Paul and Barnabas, or these guys, picked up from the church of Antioch, and they set sail from Seleucia down to Salamis, that might get you hungry, and then they head over to Paphos, and that's going to be our first encounter. So episode one, let's get into the word. Episode one, it picks up, and we're at the church of Antioch. You remember in chapter 11, the church, first place they were called Christians, the church has been established there. And in verse 12:25, chapter 12:25, the story picks up there, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. So if you remember from prior passage, there had been a prophecy, there was going to be a famine that was going to strike the world. The disciples, they gathered up an offering, and they sent it to Jerusalem with Paul and Barnabas, and they faithfully fulfilled their mission. They executed, they got the job done, and once they had finished, they returned. And so we pick up in chapter 13. And so let's just read these first couple verses. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." For the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit speaks very clear in the instruction, and it is a calling. That is the story. The beginning of the first missionary journey began with a calling, a very specific calling. We note well what they were doing. They were fasting and praying. They were setting themselves aside from everything else they probably had going on in their lives. And they were fasting and praying. And that is when the Holy Spirit spoke. They were available. They were ready. And they were ready to listen. And the Holy Spirit spoke. So what did they do? They responded. They didn't just get going. Sometimes when we get the call, we're like, all right, let's do it. And we just get going. They knew. They sensed these were proven men. They knew what they needed to do. They get the calling, and what do? Do you see it in the text? They fasted, and then they prayed again. They knew the enormity of the task that laid before them. So they went back to the Word. They went back to praying, and they fasted because they knew who called them and who was going to need to lead the way. They fasted and prayed, and then they were sent. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit, and they sail, as we mentioned, down to Seleucia, and then they arrive at Cyprus. And so we're going to fast forward a little bit. What we do note in passing, what do they do right when they get there, when they arrive? They go to the synagogues, plural, and they start preaching. Because one of the questions that we have to ask, if you're paying attention to that verse there, for the work to which I have called them. Luke, the masterful historian and recorder, doesn't tell us what specifically was said. Maybe it wasn't said. Maybe that was a follow-up conversation from the Spirit. But we see it borne out in the text here. They were called to bring the word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles, to these other people. And they were going to start in the synagogues preaching to the Jews. That's in verse 5. So you see, they go in passing. We don't have a word of detail about what was said there, but we do know by the record they are proclaiming the word of God. So we get moving. Episode 1, called to the Lord's work. We're on to episode 2, carrying out the call. There's been a calling, and Paul and Barnabas respond in obedience, and they get to it. They get to the task. And so they get over, and they come, and they encounter this apostate Jew, Bar-Jesus, the Westerner inside of me, laughs a little bit. There's Jesus, there's Bar-Jesus. I think it's an easy pick. This guy, name actually, it's actually pretty tragic. Bar-Jesus translates as son of Jesus or son of Joshua. Terrible, terrible, tragic misnomer for who this guy was. He was an apostate. He had turned to sorcery. He was in violation of the law. He was engaging in magic and witchcraft. And he was found in the entourage of the proconsul, this head of where the Roman administration on the island was headquartered. And so we see the description of Sergius Paulus. He's described as a man of intelligence, and he summons Paul and Barnabas. He's curious. He wanted to hear, what is that? Verse 7, the word of God. He had already started hearing about it, and he was intrigued. And he wanted to hear the word of God. So what happens in response? They go, they're carrying out the calling, and the first thing that happens, they preach, and then they encounter opposition. When you're carrying out your calling, expect opposition. The text makes it clear. If we're surprised by opposition, we are not students of the word, understanding the word. Expect opposition. It's plain and clear here. So here, let's read these verses. Chapter 13, verse 8, but Elymas, I don't know how you pronounce that. That's referring to Bar-Jesus, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. That was the object of the opposition, the faith, the gospel that would set them free. That's what he was opposing. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" Whoa. Paul and Barnabas didn't counter. They did not cower in response to opposition. Boldly, filled with the Spirit, called it like it was. "You tool, you son of the devil. Now behold," verse 11, "now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. And it's interesting, a side note, we see the Lord's mercy is on display right there. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? They didn't get the benefit of that. And God in his right judgment administered judgment there, and he administered a sentence of temporary blindness, perhaps hoping, desiring for this apostate to turn to the Lord. And you see also a poetic, dramatic contrast here. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ being searched for by this proconsul, Sergius Paulus, searching for the light to leave the pagan religion of the day. And a Jew, an apostate Jew, seeking to lead him and keep him in the darkness. Instead, he ends up in the darkness. And what happens with Sergius Paulus? Verse 12, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord." That's pretty amazing. Just think about that for a second. They just saw this guy go temporarily blind, someone that was in his entourage, and he was amazed, but not necessarily at the power. It's not what it says. He was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. That is what mattered here. That's what made the difference. The word of the Lord. And Paul and Barnabas sticking to it, carrying forward their call to go to the ends of the earth, to set out on this first missionary journey. We saw opposition in this first episode. We saw a focus on first doing what they were told to do, carrying out the call. We saw the opposition, and then we saw the fruit. And that's a pattern we're going to see, not always in that order, but it's a clear pattern. When we see opposition, when we're confronted with opposition, expect the fruit to come when we hold firm. Because sometimes we're not there, mentally, spiritually, physically. We let ourselves sink because we're not standing in the Word of God. Take that to heart. If you're facing opposition right now, whatever form and the many forms that opposition comes, stand firm. Fruit is going to come. God is going to use it to change you and everyone around you as you radiate the gospel of Jesus Christ by standing firm. These guys did it. We can do it. Let's continue on. Let's go to our next episode. Episode 3, we're fast-forwarding, moving fast. There's a brief interlude as Paul and Barnabas travel, verses 13 through 16. They leave from Paphos. They come to Perga. I'll ask someone else to pronounce that later. Pamphylia. And then we know John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Luke foreshadowing a coming conflict. We're not going to focus on that today. But here they go. They arrive in Pisidian Antioch. And here we're going to see Paul get to work. What was the work of the calling? Bringing the word of the Lord, bringing the gospel to the lost. And so here we have this setup. Begins, if you're looking in your Bible, verse 14 and verse 15. They come into the synagogue. They sit down. What does it say? Verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them. And that verse is helpful. It helps us understand what was the norm in the synagogue, which is probably not very familiar to us. They read the law, they read the prophets, and then they invite, recognizing Paul and Barnabas as Jews, they say, would you give us a word of exhortation? They're expecting Paul to stand up and exhort, warn them to be good law keepers. Do a better job at keeping the law to make sure your standing with God is right as it could be. Little did they know what they were asking for. So Paul stands up. He sets to work, masterfully understanding his audience. And he just sets out. And you might mistake this as a clump of history that doesn't really mean much. I would contend to you that this history is very much our history, because this is the history of God working salvation first through the Jews and then to the Gentiles, us. This is part of our story. He marches forward and goes and basically weaves out from things that they understood and knew well that God's interactions with Israel throughout history had always been marked by his grace. In response to their rebellion, into their shortcomings, and their failures to keep the law. Chose Israel's fathers, Abraham, made Israel great during Egypt and led them out of slavery, put up with them in the wilderness, their rebellion, their grumbling. God showed his grace. This is the word of the Lord, God's grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ. God gifted Israel a national inheritance, brought them into the land of Israel, the promised land. He gave them judges who, in our modern day world, we think of people sitting in a robe and deciding court cases. That's not who the judges were, if you look back, and many here know. They were saviors. They were to lead Israel out of sin and bondage and the consequences they'd received for their own wrongdoing. And they were saviors, and they led Israel out from what they had wrought on themselves. And then he comes to Saul and says, when Israel asked for a king, gave them Saul. And after his failures, he removed him and established David. David, the line of which he would bring forth the Messiah. So let's read, jumping in here. We'll pick up here in verse 23. From the descendants, Paul speaking in the synagogue, verse 23, from the descendants of this man, referring back to David, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Let's go to verse 26. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And many of you here are familiar with the gospel. The gospel is something you've accepted. You are a saved believer. You are a Christian. But I do hope that the gospel hasn't grown a little bit dusty in your heart. That you have a fresh perspective as you read this story and you think about the Lord God responding all the way back from the Garden of Eden, making a promise that he would save humanity from the sin, the infection, the disease of sin that would bring so much suffering and pain and destruction. And he saved you, and he saved me, and he wishes that no one should perish. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope that thrills your heart. I hope it thrilled your heart in the breaking of bread this morning as we remembered the Lord and who he is, an anchor. So, going back to that original question, what was the calling? It wasn't stated really clearly. I hope it's becoming really clear by what they did. They were focused on the word of the Lord, the gospel, the news that salvation had come. That is what they were focused. We don't have time to go through each verse, but in this passage, there are 19 references, mostly direct, some, a couple indirect, talking about the word of God, talking about the teaching of the Lord, the message of salvation, the word of God again. And it's the focal point. It is the focal point of their calling. It is the focal point, and it must be the focal point of everything that we do. And it's good to remind ourselves of that because we know it, but sometimes we're not living that out. And there's lots and lots of opposition as the story that these episodes that we're running through make really, really clear. There is opposition day in, day out. And wouldn't it be nice if that wasn't the case? But it is. And so we have to embrace it. We have to say, okay, that's part of God's plan. And we have to step out in faith and stand firm when the opposition comes. But we have to expect it. Because otherwise we're going to go back to our old ways to try to deal. It's not going to work. And most importantly, souls hang in the balance. Souls hang in the balance. The people that you interact with every single day, their souls hang in the balance. People you know, people you don't know, people you love, people you've never spoken a word to. Their souls hang in the balance. Do you care? Do I care? Are you willing to change your life? Are you willing to rearrange your life that souls will not go down to eternal damnation? We have our one shot as believers here on this earth. What are you going to do? Are you going to be like Paul and Barnabas and carry out your calling? It's our challenge that comes clear from the word here. And a good question for us to turn over in our hearts, not just this morning, but as we go out this week, what needs to change? What are my callings? Lord God, make it clear, please. Pray that. He'll answer. He'll make it clear. What do I need to change? He'll answer that. He'll make it clear. And with this episode, it's a great opportunity to turn to the gospel as we've been doing and also present that to our own hearts. For those here who have not made a decision for Jesus, who have not decided who they believe Jesus is, Paul lays it out really, really clear. Chapter 13, verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. And I loved how the breaking of bread dovetailed with this. From Colossians, that certificate of debt. This is a description of a legal act that happened in the mind of God the Father as he sat and observed what he had ordained to happen on this earth to bring you and I out of darkness and into eternal life. That transference. He said, yes, my son has paid the penalty. Every single one of those line items from that certificate of debt covered in the blood of Jesus on the cross. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not works. As these Jews were getting hammered on their head and their world turned upside down, as we're going to see, many believed and their lives were never going to be the same. They were formerly focused on law keeping. That's not what it is. That's not the gospel. It is the grace, the unmerited grace of Jesus. A legal act took place when Jesus finished the work on the cross. And then all of a sudden, every single sin you've ever committed, every single sin that you will commit has been paid for. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It should bring us to awe whether we accepted it yesterday or 20 years ago or 40 years ago, whenever it was, because that is the reality that we will live with and on and in through eternity. So to you who have not made a choice yet, I would encourage you, I would exhort you, don't delay working through your questions, working through your doubts, working through the question of where do I stand with God today? If I were to show up in heaven, what would I say to God if he asked me, why should I let you into my heaven? Are you certain that you are going to heaven? If you're not, don't waste a second. Focus your attention answering that question. Your soul hangs in the balance. Your soul hangs in the balance. And a very sobering warning, a quotation as Paul wraps up for this Sabbath, verse 40 and 41, therefore take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. That might have struck some right between the eyes that day. We see in the next verse, many of the Jews and the God-fearing in the audience there believed, and they came to salvation. But you also have to think of those who didn't. Who these words are going to haunt them into eternity. It was laid out right there for them, and they refused to believe. Do not let these words haunt you into eternity. Don't let it happen. Your soul hangs in the balance. So, moving forward here. Very sobering truth. We see, again, going back, zooming out a little bit. We see Paul and Barnabas focused, clear-sighted. They knew their calling. They knew what to do. They were filled with the Spirit, and they were executing. And the Lord, despite opposition, as we saw in the first episode, or I don't know if it was the first or second, produced fruit. And so let's see this. You have this response here. This is fruit from this sermon. And we see what happens next. They're begging them on the way out. Please come back next week. Please come back next week and we want to hear. And what happens the next week? The entire city shows up. The entire city shows up, but immediately they're met with opposition. Contradicting and blaspheming. And we're going to zoom a little bit forward through this. But you can note here, as they get ready to leave for Iconium, the Gentiles are told that Paul and Barnabas are turning to them. He says in verse 47, I have placed you, so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. There is a snapshot of our calling. We are to be a light for the Gentiles, for those here who have made their decision. Is your life reflecting light? Do people know you? And this absolutely just convicted me this week. Are there people that are in your lives right now that don't know what you believe? That you've been silent with? That you've given maybe a glimpse, I go to church. Have you shared the gospel with them? That is why we've been placed here, to reflect the light of Jesus into this dark world. And we see they were met with opposition. God here used the opposition to Paul and Barnabas to spread the word. Opposition bears fruit. And so it spread throughout the region. We see in verse 49, the word of the Lord was being spread. Not the reputations of Paul and Barnabas. The word of the Lord was spreading. Verse 51, they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And note verse 52. There was opposition, but look at the description of the disciples. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They stood firm in the face of opposition, and the fruit was clear, and the fruit was life-changing, the fruit was wonderful. They were filled with joy. So let's march forward. We're going to, in our fourth episode, we're going to summarize a little bit of what happened here. And again, you're seeing this pattern emerge, and if you're noting and paying attention, there's opposition, there's fruit. Sometimes there's fruit first, then opposition. Well, what's the deal there? How do they know when to stay and when to go, when to flee, when to, as we're going to see later, get stoned? How do they know? Why isn't there a template, an exact, precise description that we can just follow? The answer is very clear, and it's been clear through the book of Acts. The Spirit is leading them. The Spirit has to lead us. If we're not filled with the Spirit, if we're not led by the Spirit, the work is not going to prosper. Souls will be lost. That's what's going to happen. We have to be filled with the Spirit. And so it's a good word and a good reminder and a time to check in with ourselves. What is obstructing the Spirit from filling me? What's in the way? And then to pray to the Lord God, Lord, rid me of everything that is blocking you from speaking through me, filling me with your Spirit. Make me useful, Lord. Make me useful that I might take up my calling with excellence, with passion, and with devotion. So we see here in Iconium this pattern, again, borne out. They get right to it, preaching the word. They entered the synagogue. and spoke in such a manner. There's one of those indirect references to the word of the Lord going forth. They spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. And note verse 3, therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly. Here the Spirit says, in the face of opposition, I want you to stand firm. Keep at it. Keep at it for the time being. And so they did. They spoke boldly with reliance upon the word, upon the Lord, who is testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders. They didn't get up and run when they were being contradicted, when they were being blasphemed against, when they were being opposed. They stood firm, and look what happened. Signs and wonders were done. Do we expect that? To see the power of the Lord come forth? We should. It's biblical. We have permission to do that. Expect power. Expect the Lord to respond to faith and standing firm. So they power followed the perseverance, and then they get more opposition. At this point, they're being mistreated, and they're attempted to get stoned. They try to stone them. And the Spirit uses that opposition again to lead them to the next part of their mission. And there they go. And here we go off to episode 5, carrying out the calling. We're going to see miraculous healing, and then we're going to see something pretty dramatic and disturbing and unexpected, really, if you're thinking about it. Unexpected. So here we start off. There's a man. They come into Lystra. And there's a man sitting there who had no strength in his feet. He, from the moment he was born, he could never walk. There was no strength in his feet. We're in verse 8 of chapter 14. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke. We know what he was speaking. And it says, as this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and he began to walk. So a miraculous healing. And look at the response here. This is pretty crazy and also instructive to us. So the crowds, they see this and they're like, this is awesome. Zeus, Hermes, the gods have come down to us. And they're so excited that they call their priests and they bring down oxen and garland and they want to sacrifice. They want to sacrifice to their false gods and to glory and worship what had just happened. Look how Paul, so this is really a major test here and something we can extract from for all of us in ministry and for all of us who are called in God's work, which is all of us. They're tested here, really. Verse 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also the men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things, the things that you want to worship and glorify because of this miraculous healing that you saw. Turn from it to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and that all is in them. And so it's really interesting here. It gives us a little bit of a window into the human heart. They wanted to worship them. And when they were rebuffed, and it even says, it's interesting, which verse is it? Verse 18. Even saying these things, after they basically shut it down, in verse 18 they say, Luke records, even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice. They still, with great difficulty, stopped them. They still wanted to just keep going. And then the opposition comes. Jews come down from Iconium and Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, and winning those same crowds that wanted to worship them, convinced them to stone Paul. And that shows you the heart of this crowd. They didn't want to worship the God who had done this miraculous healing. They wanted to worship something else. They wanted to reject the gospel. They wanted to reject the truth. And they wanted to worship man. They wanted to worship an idol. That is what their heart craved. And the human condition is on full display in our flesh. The flesh that we have as humans. They wanted to worship, and they turned from worship to murder. They wanted to kill Paul. What a dramatic, dramatic change. Only can be explained by the wickedness of the human heart. But then we come. Did they see? Earlier, there was an attempt to stone Paul. This time, they were successful. They stoned Paul so badly that they thought he was dead. This was not just like pelting as he ran away. Paul stood his ground, and they stoned him. Just think about that for a second here, and especially in the context of this story. Paul and Barnabas faithfully take up their calling. We've seen nothing but diligence and excellence from them, being faithful, preaching the word of God. And then God lets this happen? Why would God do that? What was God thinking? I say that very humbly, but that's a natural question that we ask. Well, what is it? What's going on here? That's what we ask when things happen to us. Well, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you letting this person suffer? Why are you letting me suffer? I'm trying to do what you want me to do, Lord. Why? Why are you doing this? And here he finds himself stoned. And I just want you to imagine in your mind what he looked like as he got stoned and what he looked like after he got stoned. Because this stoning was not going to stop him from carrying out his calling. No, it looks like it emboldened him even more. But I think it's helpful to just visualize his face. Because look what it says. Verse 19, they stoned Paul and dragging him. They dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Verse 20, but while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. Bloodied, bruised, limping. This guy, they'd been on a journey, months long. He's already probably exhausted. Now he's been brought within an inch of his life. What does he do? He gets up and he enters the city. He goes right back. He goes right back. That's how much conviction and clarity he had on what his marching orders were. He got up and he went right back to it. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, and guess what they did? Verse 21, after they'd preached the gospel, they went right back to the gospel. Now imagine his face preaching the gospel, bloodied, maybe they cleaned the blood up, but bruised, probably had some black eyes, maybe disfigured. He'd been stoned to the point of death, just before the point of death. What an example. Because oftentimes when we get a metaphorical stone, one stone, we need to kind of withdraw from our calling. I can't do this right now, Lord. It's too much. I need some time. I need some space for me. Right? That's what we do. And it's natural in our flesh, but it's antithetical to God's calling for us. It's antithetical to, it's out of sync with what we know to be true. And this story, these stories make it really, really clear the right response. We have to stand firm when those stones come. Stand firm and get right back up to it. Expect power when you persevere. Expect fruit. Encourage your heart. God's not asking us to blindly just say, yeah, everything's fine. No, sometimes it's not fine. Sometimes it's really, really bad. And there's no answers that just come after a prayer. And the Lord God says, hang in there. That's why these stories are here for us. That's why the word is here for us, to make it really, really clear. Hang on. My grace is sufficient for you. Many of you know the story of Amy Carmichael, and that recently came to me as I was preparing, and I was struck by it. Amy Carmichael, if you aren't familiar with her story, is a missionary to India and led an amazing ministry, saving many children from brutal, satanic exploitation. Cared for, I think they estimated over 1,000 children were saved by her ministry. And when she was 63, she served in India for 54 years, 5 decades plus. And when she was 63, she fell. It was a bad fall. And they initially thought a few broken bones. They eventually realized she had permanently damaged her spine and she'd never walk again. That ministry that she'd been called into and had been so effective, God sidelined her from it. She couldn't do that anymore. And she was bedridden for the rest of her life. I think it was maybe 20, 21 years. And you can imagine the anguish, the uncertainty, the confusion. Lord, why? Why would you take me out of saving these children and caring for them and sharing the gospel? Why would you do that? And so her bedroom was called the Room of Peace. The Room of Peace, if you're familiar with that. And from that room, she began her next ministry that God had planned for her, her next calling, being a prolific writer. She wrote over 35 books, countless poems, devotionals, and stories. The Lord knew exactly what he was doing. And we can be reminded as we turn these things around in our head, what comes to mind, Isaiah 55, 8, 9. Lord, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Isaiah 55, 8, 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts your thoughts. It's a good truth to know. It doesn't necessarily give us great comfort right on its face, but when we dig into that truth, it does. Because we know he's in control and we know his character proven at the cross of Calvary. It's a good example from Amy Carmichael. The Lord knew he wanted to extend her ministry well beyond her life. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that he was going to use her to bless others and bring people to the Lord well after her time on this earth ended. It's a beautiful picture of the Lord's ways being higher than our ways. We can take that story. We can take this example of Paul. He heads in verse 21. He goes, returned to Lystra, into Iconium, into Antioch. It says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's part of our calling. Stated very, very clearly there. And another verse that I think does help us is James 4, 1 through 2. Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Every trial, every bump in the road, every piece and element of your suffering that you're dealing with, believer, is with purpose. That's the truth of that reality. Every setback, every single thing, every stone is with purpose. There is great comfort in that truth. It puts everything in its right perspective. And we see here, Paul, though stoned, he executed. He preached the gospel. He strengthened the souls of the disciples. He encourages them to continue in the faith. They appointed elders. And then they return to praying and fasting. So we see a great example for us. A great example. When the going gets tough, hang in there. And the Lord will produce fruit. And another interesting aside that came up during prep and just looking at this, you think, we'll see this in chapter 16. Timothy was in these towns. He was in Lystra. And Paul would pick him up on the second missionary journey. And you can imagine, I don't know if he actually saw him, if it was direct or indirect, but I like to think of him in the crowds. Think of him in the crowd seeing this bloodied, bruised dude preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and saying, I think this is real. And he's described as a disciple who had an excellent reputation. And so sometimes, again, another word of encouragement for those of us here suffering. Your stance, your testimony matters. You don't know who's watching. You don't know. You don't know the way the Lord is going to use your story to bless others, to encourage others, both here and out in the world. Those who are lost, He's going to use it. Believe that truth. And so as we wrap and conclude here, I think I lost the slide. As we wrap, this question, how is God going to do what He says in Acts 1:8? How is He going to do it? It's going to be through you and I. How are we going to be witnesses to the end of the earth? How are we going to go out into Silicon Valley where there is no clear need or perception of need for God, because we have everything, is the going truth of our day here where we live. We have everything we need. This is a dark, dark place because people do not see the need for God. And so we have an enormous task that's going to require every single one of us. And it starts, as we take from this text and extract it, starts with you and I, like Paul and Barnabas, taking up your calling. If you don't know your calling, you need to pray. Lord God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, have mercy on me, please. Forgive my frailty. Clear all of the blockers from my heart, from my life. Speak to me, Lord. Show me your calling. And then give me the conviction to take it up. And He will answer. It's a wonderful thing. Sometimes we're hesitant to pray. Sometimes we don't realize that's what we need to do. God doesn't expect us to just naturally want sometimes to do the right things. But He has mercy and He invites us to come before the throne and bare our hearts. And He answers because He's a loving God. He cares for you. He cares for me. And He wants to see the church radiating as a witness to the gospel, radiating into the darkness of Silicon Valley and all of those people in our lives who we love, who we care about, who are lost right now. It starts with taking up our calling. And when the opposition comes, standing firm. Expect the opposition. Expect the fruit. Expect power. Expect God's glory to prevail. Let's close. Lord God, I just thank You for Your word that clarifies so clearly, Lord, what is right. And I thank You that You are a God who desires to bring lost sinners from darkness into the light, into Your kingdom, to save sinners, Lord. And that You have given us, Lord, the incredible responsibility as a church to be Your witness. Help us, Lord. Have mercy on our frailties. Have mercy on our hearts, Lord, and our minds. And I pray You'd forgive us, and I pray that You would deliver us in providing clear sight on what our calling is, Lord. And that each and every one of us would take up our calling and persevere, Lord. And that souls that hang in the balance would be saved. We pray this and commit this, Lord, into Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.